If you're watching online, welcome. This is the time of the meeting when we end the break and I talk and you listen. Everybody pays attention, all that. This is usually when I introduce myself. I don't need to do that this morning, but I do want to greet you if you're here for the first time, if you're watching online for the first time. And I do want to particularly thank all those who've come back to celebrate this special day. And last night, thank you for the retirement party. It was like having my funeral without having to die. It was so fun. Like all your friends get together and say nice things about you and you're there to hear it and then you get to go home when it's over. It was awesome. I highly recommend it. Thank you. Just want to say thank you. I'm not going to go down that road or I'm going to start crying. This is my farewell sermon as a staff pastor here. And as I prepare to do this, I am aware of other pastors and different situations in farewell sermons. I have a book called Farewell Sermons. This is a book of a bunch of sermons that were all preached on the same day. On St. Bartholomew's Day in 1662, 2,000 gospel-preaching, Bible-believing pastors were fired and ejected from their churches because they would not pledge obedience to the state church and the king. They lost their jobs and imagine being torn from their congregations. All these pastors and churches losing that connection on the same day. As I stand before you here this morning, I am so grateful for a different providence and a different circumstance and situation. Leslie and I, as you've heard, we will take much of the summer to do some wonderful travel, and I'll be on sabbatical from being an elder through 2026, but we are so grateful that this transition is not a retirement from being participants and members of this wonderful church. And we are excited to be members here and sit under the preaching of Godwin and the teaching team. And really, we just want to serve however we can. We want to serve the Lord. This morning, our text for the sermon is Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, and Shannon is going to come read that. So Shannon, would you please do that for us?
Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God.
Thank you. Let's pray. Oh God, these words that have just passed into our ears and minds, these are not empty words. These are living words, eternal words. And I pray that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. And I pray that you, who said, let there be light, and there was, that you would let the light of these words illuminate our hearts and minds and point us to your beloved Son. Amen. I love this passage of Scripture. I have often said that if I could preach a farewell sermon, this would be the text. And I was asked this week why, and well, the answer is this text, these two verses, state simply, and I have a simple mind, I appreciate simple things, they state simply the nature of the Christian life and the focus of the Christian life. Here in these two verses, you have the nature of the Christian life and the focus of the Christian life. The nature of the Christian life is that it is a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's a long obedience in the same direction. There is sort of built-in resistance training to this race. It requires endurance, and we run it by faith in Christ. So, the nature of the Christian life, it's a marathon. What about the focus of the Christian life? What is Christianity all about? There are a lot of answers available to that. Some would say Christianity is about the church, or it's about politics. It's about peace and justice, or health and wealth, or one miracle after another, or about having a place to belong. The answer that God gives to us here about what Christianity is all about is none of the above of that list. The focus of the Christian life isn't what you do. The focus of the Christian life is a person, and his name is Jesus. In fact, this letter was written because the church that received it was in danger of quitting the race. They had lost sight of the great salvation they'd received in Christ and the great Christ who founded it for them. So the author is trying to get them to keep their eyes on Jesus so that they will keep running. There's a strategy behind what he's writing here. And that's all I want to leave you with here today, is that simple strategy. Here's the main point. Keep your eyes on Jesus and keep running. Keep your eyes on Jesus and keep running. Though the order of the verses is the opposite of that, that's the order of the Christian life. If you're going to keep running, you must keep your eyes on Christ. So, two simple points today. First, verse 1, let us run with endurance, this marathon race. Let us run with endurance. Verse 1 again, keep your Bibles open, please. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. When I was 19 years old, I know if you're looking at me, that's hard to imagine, but I was one time 19 years old, and I ran in the Avenue of the Giants Marathon in the Redwood Forest of Northern California. In case you don't know, a marathon is 26 miles and 385 yards. I had never run that far before. I have never run that far since. I will never run that far again. It was fun at first. The scenery was amazing. Everybody was so happy. It was really fun having people hand you snacks and drinks, and you could just throw the cups on the ground. You didn't have to look for a trash can. It was awesome. I loved it. And then the farther we went, I got tired. And then I got really, really, really tired. At mile 22, I tried to quit, but there was a problem. There was no place else to go. We were stuck out in the woods. And the finish line was the only way home. Very clever strategy for setting up a marathon. At mile 25, there were people lined up on either side of the road. You're nodding. You've done this too, haven't you, Kim? Any marathon runners here? Guys, know how this works. And they were cheering. Now, you need to understand, I was almost 2 hours behind the people who finished first. There were very old people and very young people who were way ahead of me. But they were there cheering. And at the finish line, there was this 19-year-old girl named Leslie Harris waiting for me. And that pumped me up. And I made it, and I finished number 789. I won't tell you there were only 790 people running. I think there were more than that. But all these years later, I remember that experience of those people cheering. Keep it up. You can do it. Keep going. Witnesses urging us on. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are these witnesses in the Christian life? If you haven't read Hebrews chapter 11, please go do that later today. There you will find the stories of people from the 39 books of the Old Testament, and it will whet your appetite to read the Old Testament. These people were commended by God, which means they were justified and accepted by God. Why? By faith. They believed that God was the maker of heaven and earth. You see, faith isn't just a warm feeling that you have that there's something bigger than yourself out there. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. That means faith is how you perceive what is invisible but true. There are truths, there are realities in the universe that are invisible but fact. Faith is how you perceive that God is the maker of heaven and earth. Faith perceives that God made us to know Him and to follow Him, and that His plans extend for us beyond this lifetime. This life is not all there is. They knew that. And true faith works. By faith, Noah built an ark when his neighbors thought he was nuts. By faith, Abraham obeyed God and left the only place he'd ever known, going to a place he didn't even know where he was going to end up. By faith, Sarah received power to have a baby well after menopause. These people believed God's promises and lived accordingly, and yet they all have one thing in common, which the writer is pointing out to us. Every one of these people in Hebrews chapter 11 died without having received what they were ultimately looking for. And what was that? He tells us in verses 13 and 16, these all died in faith. How will we die? These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. They died in faith. You say, well, what if they were wrong? Good question. One way to find out if they died believing the right things is if we could talk to them, but we can't. But what if there was somebody that died and then came back and told us what happens after you died? That would be a witness worth listening to, and that's who Jesus Christ is. He went through death and came back, and what He says about eternal realities is said from someone who's passed through death and come back to tell us what's on the other side. And those people were right. The city that we're looking for is the heavenly one. And now, these people are like the spectators on either side of the road, and they're shouting to us, keep going. The finish line's up there. God is faithful. Trust His promises. It's too soon to quit. You're not home yet. The best is yet to come. How can we keep going in this marathon of the Christian life? We need to listen to these witnesses. Let them talk to us. We also need something else. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. I've never run another marathon, but I've done a few turkey trots. Anybody have turkey trot folks here. Yeah, a few. So turkey trot is like just a little party on Thanksgiving morning where you burn some calories so you can feel better about yourself when you eat all that food later in the day. And so people are wearing, like, they have turkey hats on. They're walking around with drumsticks. They got their dogs. Like, it's a kind of a, it's a pretty low-key race. But not everybody's like that. Up in the front, there's some runners that are dressed differently. They've got those super short, like, runner shorts. You know what I'm talking about? The sleeveless T-shirts. Because those are the serious runners. And they don't want anything to slow them down. No turkey hats for those folks. What is it that slows you down as you follow Christ? What distracts you, gets your eyes off him? So often these weights, they're not bad things. Hobbies, sports, remodeling, promotions, TV, maybe it's friendships. Maybe you realize that instead of influencing your friends to follow Christ, they're influencing you to love the world. What is it in your life that creates that weight? Whatever it is, if it hinders you from running hard and you can righteously lay it aside, do it. Set it aside to keep going. And not just weight, but sin. Sin that clings so closely. The literal translation there would be easily entangles. That's how sin works, isn't it? It's like walking the dog with a leash, and the dog starts moving around, and you get all tangled up in the leash, and you trip. That's what sin does. It tangles us up, and we trip. It slows our progress. It gets us off course. And if you are here this morning tangled up in sin, there is gospel good news for you this morning. You don't have to stay there. 1 John 1:10, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness so we can get back in the race. Brothers and sisters, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Second point, let's focus on Jesus. Verse 2, get your eyes back there, please. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now we learn two really key things about Jesus here. First, that he's the founder of our faith, and second, that he's the perfecter of our faith. Do you know what that means? What does that mean for Jesus to be founder and perfecter? Let's think about these in order. First, founder. What does it mean to be the founder of a company? Celebrating this country's 250th birthday this year, there were founding fathers. Founders get things started. And Jesus gets things started for us as Christians. We saw this during our Advent series. Godwin, thank you for that series. As we were in Hebrews chapter 2, I want to do a lightning quick review of a couple of the key things that came out of that Advent series from this same book. What does it mean for Jesus to be the founder of our faith? Hebrews 2:11 says that he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brothers. What does that mean? That means that Jesus, the Son of God, without becoming anything less than he is in his divinity, takes on humanity and genuinely becomes one of us. Why? So that he can call us brothers. In other words, he can bring us into God's family. That's one of the ways he founds our faith. Verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him. Who's the I? Who's speaking there? That's Jesus. In his humanity, Jesus lives by faith. Jesus joins the hall of fame of those who've lived by faith. He is the model and the example for what it means to live by faith. If you want to know what it looks like to follow God by faith, perfectly, read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you will see how Jesus is our example of how to live by faith. Verse 17 of chapter 2, therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. What does that mean? I bet not many of us used the word propitiation last week. What does that mean? Propitiation, to make propitiation for sins means that Jesus satisfies God's just condemnation of us. He propitiates us by satisfying that condemnation of us by dying in our place on the cross. He reverses the curse of sin, the judgment that's over us, and in doing so, he begins to restore fallen humanity to what we were always supposed to be. Hear this. This is so important. Many people who know something about Christianity don't understand this part. You cannot be the best version of yourself without propitiation. You need more than an example. You need more than a good set of rules. My church experience growing up, I heard wonderfully about loving my neighbor and about Jesus being my example. And it was well-intended and helpful as far as it went. But what was missing was this. The reason it's so hard to love our neighbor is because we love ourselves more than our neighbor. And that goes on in all of us. And that's called sin. And the way out of that isn't just a self-improvement project. We need more than an example. We need a Savior who will come and make propitiation for our sins and restore us to the humanity that we were intended to have, where we love God and love neighbor. And Jesus gets the Christian life started for us by becoming, yes, the example of faith, but also the object of our faith. He's the founder. He's also the perfecter. The perfecter is someone who brings something to a successful conclusion. Baseball. Teams ahead. Last inning, you bring in the closer. If the closer does the job, the game is brought to a successful conclusion for your team. That's the perfecter. Real estate. You got a real estate agent. You're looking for a place to buy. You start meeting with that real estate agent. You go look at various places. And when the whole process ends with keys in your hand and you got a new place, that real estate agent has been the perfecter of the process. That real estate agent has brought to a successful conclusion what you set out to do. Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. How does he do that? Well, first, listen to the text. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. He endured the cross, despising the shame, resistance, trial, marathon. Betrayed by one friend, disowned by another, abandoned by the rest, falsely tried by his own people, condemned by a governing official who knew he was innocent, laughed at while hanging in agony on a cross. He ran that race with endurance because there was joy waiting for him at the finish line. And then he sat down. Why? Because the work was done. The job was finished. Atonement was accomplished. And he's there now, seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting for us and helping us to complete our own race. I wonder, can you see him this morning? and you see him. He's our great high priest. He's opened a new and living way to bring us into God's presence. He's blazed a trail so that we can come to that great throne of grace for help now and one day come home to the Father's house. And though he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, he's not sleeping. You know what he's doing? He's praying. He's interceding to bring all his children home. He's praying for every Christian like you and me that we can finish our race in faith. I wonder, this morning, are you a weary Christian? Are you a weary Christian? Tired, fatigued, stressed out, maybe even ready to give up. More than anything else, the medicine that you need for your soul is simply a fresh vision of Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes on him. The key to the Christian life is looking at him, fixing your eyes on him, meditating upon him, talking to him, singing to and about him. Keep your eyes on Jesus and keep running. That's my simple call to you this morning, right out of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I want to leave you, as I have each of these three parting word sermons, with a charge. 2 weeks ago from Psalm 19, it was trust and treasure God's word to us. Last week it was to simply remember that you are blessed to be a blessing. And this morning I have three things I want to close with. First is this: let Jesus become the founder of your salvation. I want to speak, if I may, for a moment to those here this morning or watching online who aren't Christians. And if that's you, I'm so thankful that you're here today. And I want you to know that every single person in this room has been in that same place, because none of us are born Christians. If you're not a follower of Christ this morning, I just want to ask if you would consider something. Just a question for you. It's simply this: what are you running for? What's your race all about? We're all treasure seekers. There's a prize out there for every one of us. What is it for you? And a second question: what if, got that in mind? What are you running for? What would matter most? Here's a question: what if you could get everything you're hoping for? Everything you're dreaming of? Everything you're striving for, what if you could get it all today? I want to ask you a question. How long would you be satisfied? How long would it last? Is it really going to scratch the itch? Is it really going to satisfy you to the bottom of your heart? See, what we see in this passage of Scripture, what we see as Jesus came and preached to us about what things are really all about, is this: that the prize that we were made for is to be brought into God's family and to find a place in his forever home in that city with foundations. The significance, the hope, the happiness, the satisfaction that every human being longs for can only be satisfied in him. Jesus comes to wash us from our sins, to bring us into God's family, and to welcome us home at the end of our lives. And I just ask, would you give some thought to that? Second, brothers and sisters, let's keep running. Nothing profound to say, but something important to say. Let us keep running. As I look out and see you this morning. There are so many running so well, and I am so grateful. In fact, it's really come home to me this weekend, the precious gift, as Leslie and I got here in 1999, 27 years ago, how many are still here, either members of this church or local, and you've come back. And I want you to know, especially if you're younger, it is a gift to have examples who are running well over decades. And this church is unusually blessed to have a whole bunch of people who have been faithfully running hard decade after decade after decade. If you're a younger person, I want to encourage you to reach out to some people like that. Have a cup of coffee with them and ask them how it works. Learn from them. They're witnesses. Listen to them. So thankful for those, for you all here today. I'm also aware, as I stand here this morning, of, in a sense, some empty seats. There are some who once sat here with us, and they've finished their race. They're home. A few names: Wendy, Alex, Bruce, a couple of Marks, Sydney, Becky, Sylvia, Pat, Catherine, Jussie. I could go on. There are more, and there will be more. They're witnesses too. Let's keep running till our last breath as they did. I also, as I stand here before you this morning, look out with some sadness as I remember some who used to gather with us but who have dropped out of the race and are no longer following Christ. It's reality. It happens. If you know people like that and there's any way you can urge them back in the race, may God give you grace to do that with them. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes, but our situation constantly changes, doesn't it? Health, jobs, friends, the culture around us, church. We live in the midst of constant change. For everything, there's a season. God is the Lord of the seasons. But every change of season brings change. And we are in the midst of change here in our church. Pastoral leadership, teaching pastor, change. Godwin and Jenny, I'm so grateful for you here. So grateful for the elders and the leaders here. As we run the next lap of our race as a church, may I encourage you simply to this. Would you be willing to be open to new things? Now let me remind you, the basics here are settled and are not up for grabs. We are clear on that. But as we seek to press into church planting, training leaders, perhaps some new international ministry partners, reaching out locally, the campus, other ways, well, that will bring some change. And as we navigate change, let's be open to the Spirit's leading. Let's keep running together with our eyes on Christ. And one more thought about change. This is a personal kind of change. As we experience suffering, and there are some here, particularly some younger folk, suffering significant cancer, health issues. As we experience suffering, or as we simply age, we may find our ability to serve and to use our gifts diminishes. That happens. When that happens, let me remind you and prepare you this morning. Even if your ability to serve decreases, there is still a way for you to run your race by faith in Christ. You can still run with endurance from a hospital bed or even with failing cognitive powers. I was reminded this week of the story of John Milton, the famous poet from the 1600s. He wrote Paradise Lost. In his early 40s, he went blind. And he went blind during a time when poets who were blind had no way to work. And he wrote a beautiful sonnet called When I Consider How My Light Is Spent. And much of it is a lament. The one gift that he had that he could use for God, he laments, is gone. He can't use it anymore. Now what? And he begins to reflect on the experience of people sent out by a great king, running hard over land and sailing over the seas. And then he remembers, you know, those people are serving the king, but there's also some in the court who simply stand and wait. And here's how he closes the sonnet. They also serve who only stand and wait. Please remember that. They also serve who only stand and wait. When your light is near spent, if you have little that you can do physically, if you can't use the gifts that you once had, if you're confined to a bed that you can no longer get out of, but you can pray, but you can trust, but you can sing, you're running. Brothers and sisters, until our last breath, let us run with endurance. Will you join me in that? Good, thank you. Last thing. Let us remember Jesus Christ. If this is the last sermon I ever preach here, I hope it isn't, but every time I come up here, pretty much every time, I say to the Lord, Lord, if this is the last time I ever get to preach, because I never know what's coming next, and neither do you. If this is the last sermon I ever preach, I leave you with this. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the ruler of kings on earth. Remember Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Remember Jesus Christ, salvation is found in no other name. Remember Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of the throne of God, preparing a place for you in the Father's house, praying for you, and waiting for you at the finish line. Brothers and sisters, the best is yet to come. So, let's keep our eyes on Christ, and let's keep running, and let's end this meeting singing.